Good morning, Newville. Thank you, Brock. Imagination is, I love that song and I love the words. Imagination is something that kind of captured my imagination some time ago. And I realized that what probably frightened the Pharisees about Jesus the most was that he out-imagined them. You know? He out-imagined them. He understood the kingdom in such a way that he was able to see it. And I think our scripture verses this morning talk about that as well. I also want to say how beautiful the church is. I feel like royalty. It's like this is fit for a king, isn't it? It's just beautiful. If you need to see it, though, with the lights off as well, because that's the way I first saw it this morning, with the lights off, and it's a sight. The scripture reading for this morning is from Revelation 21, 1 through 7. And I want to say, first of all, that Newville, there is a great day coming, a great day coming. And I can assure you that in that great day, nothing will be wasted, nothing. Not a tear, no sorrow, no joy, no good thing. The greatest thing I think about our God is that he doesn't waste anything. And as you know, I'm a marriage and family counselor, and that's one of the things the hope that I try to give to people, because it's very often that people in marriages and families just think, this is a mess. I'm getting out of this. I'm starting all over again. And so they miss a tremendous blessing of working through the struggles in our life. But this passage in Revelation talks about the combining of two worlds, the world kingdom and the heavenly kingdom, in a perfect, beautiful way. And we are going to be the overcomers, and therefore we are the inheritors, talked about in this scripture verse. So that great day is coming. Let me tell you about it. Revelation 21, 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea existed no longer. I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, "Look, God's dwelling is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will exist no longer. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer, because the previous things have passed away." Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." He also said, "Write, because these words are faithful and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the thirsty from the spring of living water as a gift. The victor will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." And may God bless that reading of his word.
Thank you, Teresa. That was good. You ought to consider teaching. Teresa teaches at the seminary, so it's kind of a cheap shot, kind of a joke. And this is the title, what we're talking about today, is Life Out of the Reach of Evil. And it is about imaginations, isn't it? And yes, Jesus did out-imagine the Pharisees. Life out of the reach. Here's life. Here's evil. Right now, it's this, isn't it? Do you ever feel that way? Now, I want you to imagine this today with me. This. Evil can't get there. What's that going to be like? I got a patient last week who was in, and they have a condition called spinal stenosis. Not good. Permanent, progressive degeneration in the lumbar spine. What are the symptoms of spinal stenosis? He cannot walk from this stage to those back doors without both of his legs going numb and feeling rubbery, and they give out. He has to, and he can't do anything. This is a guy who likes to work outside, likes to cut wood, big, strong, healthy guy. You know what's humbling? Just when you see these men like that, that are reduced to tears in my office, and I'm sure they let nobody else see this, but they're afraid. And you know what he's afraid of? You know what I'm afraid of sometimes? Maybe you? Maybe life's never going to be out of the reach of evil. You ever think that? In my weak moments, the enemy comes at me and he says, it's not going to happen. And that's his fear. He said, I'm afraid this is never going to go away. And then he said, I can't imagine my life without this thing, without this malady. I have things in my life, and I'll bet you do too, that dog your steps. And you can't imagine living without that thing that you think about first thing in the morning and the last thing at night before you go to bed. Well, what's your biggest worry? What's your biggest fear? What's your biggest health issue? Your biggest hurt or sadness or disappointment? And then I want you to imagine, and maybe you've done this, just imagine your life without that controlling thing, that thing that you orient your life around, that thing that you orbit about. It's here, it's the sun, you're a planet, and that thing, that fear, that disappointment, that sadness, that grief, keeps you in its gravitational pull, and your life focuses on that thing. What's it going to be like when God reclaims his good creation? Well, I like to say when God takes back the reins. What's it going to be like when God redeems his people? And Teresa said something absolutely correct when she said nothing's going to be wasted. The redemption of God's people is going to be way beyond what we can imagine. Yes, it's going to be physical. Yes, we're going to have new physicality. Yes, we're going to have transformed physicality like our Lord and Master on Resurrection morning with wonderful new powers. That's part of the redemption. You know what else he's going to redeem? Everything in your life that you thought was a mistake, a failure. Brock and I were talking yesterday, that book that I've alluded to by that neurosurgeon, and he said, Proof of Heaven, or Heaven's Proof, I'm not sure which it is. But he said in that, I give that guy some credibility because he's brilliant. He's a Harvard-trained neurosurgeon, and as I've said, he was in a coma for 7 days where there was zero brain activity on the EEG, none. And one of the things he said when he comes back, and he's cognizant now, and he's doing neurosurgery again, he said, there are no mistakes. He said, something that I learned in that visitation to that heavenly realm, he said, there are no mistakes. Why will there be no mistakes? Because that's the power of God's redemption. If the success of my life and the success of my life to come is dependent on my decisions, then I'm doomed. Because I've made some poor ones. But what's that going to be like? When again, what Teresa alluded to, she said, when those two dimensions, what's it going to be like when the heavenly realm and the earthly realm rejoin? I should say when they become seamlessly integrated with one another, because they are now joined, they are interlocked. You know that. The heavenly realm is here, it's opaque to us. And And at the end of Genesis chapter 3, the heavenly realm and the earthly realm still became interlocked, but they're functioning as two separate realities now. And I try and get around the how's it going to be like when those two dimensions are acting as one reality and one dimension? And when the heavenly order, the heavenly system, the heavenly healing, I got some things that I need healed. When that comes and suffuses and floods the earthly realm, and Isaiah says, he says it's going to be like the water flooding the world. It's going to be like the water covering everything. That's what God's presence is going to be like. And then Isaiah says, even the bells on the horse's reins, you know, a horse is pulling a sleigh and they have bells attached to their harnesses. He said, even the jingle of the bells will speak of God. Because we're far from that now. My reality is far from that. Saw a young woman this week who has a son that in and out of substance abuse, and the pain that brings to her life and her husband's life. And she says, there is no help. And you know what we say to them, to those people? What do we say? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what we're going to talk about today. What is that going to be like when those two dimensions combine? Well, Isaiah spoke about that in broad brush strokes last week when we talked about Isaiah 65. Broad brush strokes, which today we're going to distill down to narrow strokes. We're going to see what that's going to be like. Isaiah says, he's the God of truth. He's the God of truth, and he's going to create a new reality, a new truth. God says, the former troubles between him and me are going to be forgotten by him. Not only forgotten, God puts a constraint on himself, and Isaiah says not only that, they're going to be hidden from his sight. Imagine that. Imagine that forgiveness, that I've wronged the giver of the moral code, and what I've done is going to be hidden from his sight. And how's he going to do this? Isaiah said he's going to create a new reality, a new order, a new truth, and he calls it the new heaven and the new earth. And for you, see, God's going to forget, and God's going to hide it from his sight. And he says, now you people, the past events will not be remembered or even come to mind. And then God says through Isaiah, this is how you should be thinking about this. He says, therefore, you should be glad and rejoice forever in what I'm creating. And the reason you should be glad and rejoice forever, God says, is because I am. I am going to be glad and I'm going to rejoice in this, what he calls this New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem, he says, he's going to create to be a joy, and the people in New Jerusalem are going to be a delight, a delighted and delightful. Relationships perfected. Stewardship perfected. You're going to build houses and live in them. You're going to plant vineyards and you're going to eat the fruit. What does that mean? That means you are going to be uniquely, unencumbered, creative. Imagine how creative you could be if you didn't have to get up and fight the thorns and the thistles and the nits and the dragons every single day. I fight them every single day. What if that were gone? The creativity that would spring from us, you're going to build a house, you're going to live in it. You're going to plant an orchard, you're going to eat its fruit. Your work will go on and you'll enjoy the work of your hands. And why is all this going to be true? Isaiah says, because you're going to be a people blessed by the Lord, he says succinctly. You're going to be people blessed by the Lord, and natures are going to be so different in this new heaven and new earth that the wolf and the lamb are going to eat together. And the ox and the lion are going to eat together and coexist. And then he says, no one will do what is evil or harm on my entire holy mountain, the New Jerusalem. Let's look at it. It's on the, as what Teresa read, on the back of your devotional. You know what else, though, I thought? I kind of deprive you, I think I've been convicted about this. You know what I deprive you of? I deprive you of learning where things are in the Bible by having this on the back of the devotional. Because all you got to do, see, it's too easy. You just pick up this thing, you look on the back, there it is. So here's what I'm going to suggest to you. Go ahead and use your devotional, but maybe open up your Bibles, too, to the same passage. And that's why I'm starting with an easy one. I think all of you know where Revelation is, right? So you know the first book of the Bible, you know the last book of the Bible. So this is a good place to start. There's Bibles in the back of the pew if you want to access them, or you can just use your devotional. Let's look at this New Jerusalem. Let's look at this life beyond the reach of evil. Here's John, the seer. He sees a door open in heaven. He's exiled on the island of what? Patmos, right? And this is when he has this revelation. Here he is, verse chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Why? How did he know that? How did he know it was a new heaven and a new earth? You know why? Because there was an obvious difference. There was a complete contrast between what he calls, because the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I noticed that there was something that was completely different. It was replacing the first heaven and the first earth, but I knew that it was different. And I'm going to have to call, John says, I got to call it new because there was such an obvious difference in what I was seeing and hearing and experiencing. You watch what he sees and hears and experiences. And the sea existed no longer. What does that mean? Does that mean there's no oceans in this new heaven and new earth? Does that mean all the water is going to be gone? No, Nathan's shaking his head. No, it doesn't mean that. He's not talking about geography here. Now, the sea is a metaphor for the source of evil. Because Revelation 13, chapter 13, verse 1 says, the beast and the false prophet come out of the sea. The sea here is the source of all evil. The source of all evil, read that in verse 1, existed no longer. What else does he see? First of all, he knows something's different, radically different. The source of evil, gone. Verse 2, I also saw, here's what God said he's creating to be a delight. Joyful, and here's what we should rejoice in, this thing called the New Jerusalem. He also sees the New Jerusalem, the holy city, he says, and it's coming down, it's coming from that first heaven that is passing away. And the reason the New Jerusalem has to come down from that first heaven is because there's no longer going to be a split in the dimensions. The heavenly realm and the earthly realm, the first heaven, the first earth, split, operating as two different things, that's over. So this New Jerusalem has to come and join the earthly realm. And he sees it coming down out of heaven from God. Look at that beautiful imagery. Prepared like a bride, adorned for her husband. Now, what is the New Jerusalem? What's going on there? Is it an actual city? Well, the answer is unequivocally yes. It's an actual city. Why? We learn later on in this chapter that it is a physical city that is going to be on our physical earth, and that is and will encompass all of the heavenly dimension coming and insinuating itself into our earthly dimension in wonderful ways. Wonderful ways. Why? Because the sea exists no longer. We're out of the reach of evil. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. John doesn't really know what's going on yet. He sees this, but he doesn't really understand what it all means. So a voice from the throne gets that. John looks perplexed. A voice from the throne says, I have to explain this to John, what he's seeing and what he's experiencing. John, here's what it's all about. And men and women of God, new villains, here's where we're going. Look, the voice says. John, what you're seeing is God's dwelling is now with men, and he will live with them. What? I had to get around that this week. God himself will dwell. And don't you like that word, dwell? When you dwell with something, what does it mean? You linger. You stay. It's not a short visit. God's going to dwell with men and women, and he's actually going to live with them. What'll be the result of that? Well, the voice says, they'll be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. Does that remind you of Genesis? Does that remind you of the first two chapters in Genesis? It does me. Where God walks through the Garden of Eden in the cool of the evening breeze, and he talks directly with the men and women there, paradisal man and paradisal woman. The dimensions together again. New Jerusalem, God's dwelling, which is a delight and a joy, and comes and insinuates itself into our reality. Now, what will that look like? What will it look like for God to dwell with us and for him to be our God and us to be his people? What's the very first thing Isaiah says that is characteristic about the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem? Isaiah says, the sound of crying and weeping will no longer be heard. What does John say? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You know how intimate that is? Do you know what an intimate act it is for you to take your hand and wipe a tear away from somebody's eye? Do you see the relationship we're going to have with the one who made you? You know, that struck me. It struck me on this level. We're his people. He's our God. What hurts him? What hurts God today, this morning? Our pain. My pain, my sadness, my grief, my ambiguities in my life, my struggles, and I have them, hurts God. And the first thing he's going to do when he lives with me and dwells with me is he's going to take his hand and wipe that tear away from my eye. Do you know what it's like as a parent to never see your child smile? Would that hurt you? Very personal illustration. There were weeks and months where Teresa and I never saw Timmy smile. Nothing hurt me more. God wants to see his people smile and be a delight. And it hurts him. He'll wipe away every tear from their eye. Death will exist no longer. Grief, crying, pain will exist no longer. Because the sea will not exist any longer, the source of evil. Oh, well, you mean physical death, right, Tim? You mean we're going to be immortal? Well, yes, I do mean physical death, but I mean other things. The death of relationships. The death of success. the death of happiness. You see, I have a lot of deaths in my life. You do too. The death of a job, the death of income. All of those deaths that you deal with, and I'm going to deal with tomorrow morning in my office. All of the things that cause grief, crying, and pain. Are you imagining with me? It's hard, isn't it? Because we're so into this reality and this dimension. Well, how do we get into the other reality, another dimension, Tim? How do we stay here? I'll tell you how you stay here. You got to have apocalyptic moments. Get into the Word. Soak yourselves in these two chapters, Revelation 21 and 22. Well, death, grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer. Why? Well, because the previous things that caused death, grief, crying, and pain have passed away. I want those things to pass away that are indigenous to the first earth. And death, grief, crying, and pain exist in this reality, in this earth that we are doomed to travel through sometimes, because the heavenly influence has been expelled. The heavenly order has been voted out. Watch the news. Watch the news. Look at the secular progressivism that has expelled the heavenly order from the earthly order. And then I got a question for you. How's it working? See any death, grief, crying, and pain on the news? Gone, John says, because the previous order where heaven's here, earth is here, and they're kind of different realities, that's gone. And now they're going to be like this. I love this passage. Verse 5. Then the one seated on the throne who was about to identify himself. John is just hearing a voice from the throne who's announcing, God's going to do this, God's going to do that. It's going to be like this. New Jerusalem's here. It's coming down. Death, grief, crying, and pain don't exist. Previous things passed away. John's saying, who is this guy? Who has got the authority to say these kind of things to me? The speaker has not identified himself yet. Here it comes in verse 5. Following. Then the one, John just calls him the one seated on the throne, said, look, John. The same thing he said to Isaiah. John, the reason this is all going to happen, the reason that this is going to be your reality is because I'm making everything new. Not new things. What Teresa said? Nothing's wasted. Nothing in your life will be wasted. No pain, no failure, no crying, no grief, no death that you've experienced is going to be wasted. Instead, it's going to be what? Made new. Resurrected. You will look at those things differently. That thing that was a complete failure by me. No. Because I serve a sovereign God who's able to take that thing and one day make it new. Have a new meaning in my life. I'm making everything new. Why? Because God does not compromise. Oh, well, Tim, you did this and that. You had this attitude. You had that value and that goal and that commitment. You know, I really can't use that. That's a compromise. God doesn't compromise. No. What does Paul say in Romans? Everything works together for the good. Here's where we're going to see it. And you know what's going to happen when you see it? Because right now you can't imagine that, can you? That's some things in my life I can't imagine working for good. It's going to happen on that day. You're going to step back and you're going to see it and you're going to say, of course. I get it. I understand now. And I can let go. I can let go of those regrets and I can let go of the things that sin uses to manipulate and exploit you. Aren't you tired of that? Sin manipulates you and exploits you. That's the enemy's greatest tool. No, I'm going to make everything new. You don't have to worry. I'm going to make it all new. And he also said, now I want you to write, because these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, here's what you're to write, it is done. Why? Because he's the God of truth. What's done? God's plan. What's your plan? What does Isaiah say? Anyone who's blessed in the land will be blessed by God. Anyone who swears in the land will swear by God. God will be the reference and source of everything. And God says, yeah, that was my plan all along, and it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and the last. Greek alphabet. Alpha, first letter. Omega, last letter. The beginning and the end. That's me. That's what I am. That's my plan. Now, he puts his plan succinctly for us once again, just in case we didn't get it. I will give to the thirsty from the spring of living water as a gift. Jesus said this too, didn't he? Fourth beatitude. You're blessed if you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness, because you're going to be filled. And God says, here it is. Here's the filling. What's the filling? Verse 7 is the filling. The victor will inherit. What's he going to inherit? What's our inheritance? These things that have been made new. What you do in and through the power of the Spirit, here and now, as a man or woman of God, will be the inheritance that we will receive, all of it made new. The victor will inherit these things, and I'll be his God, and he and she will be my son and be my daughter. His plan is done. His plan was always to be that. His plan, ever and always, was verse 7, Revelation chapter 21. That's his plan. You, the victor, my people, will inherit these things that are made new, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, and I'm going to dwell with them. And the first thing I'm going to get rid of, grief, crying, pain, death, because that first heaven, first earth situation, over. I will dwell with you. You need some dwelling of God in your life today? I do. You need him to be your God and for us to be his people now? I'll be his God. They'll be my children. Life out of the reach of evil. Let's pray. Lord and Master, thank you. Anoint these words. Amen.